Thank you, Chris. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I want to definitely encourage you to be praying for those in our church who are battling the COVID virus. Some of us are fighting colds, but pray that I'll be able to get through this without much in the way of difficulty. But looking at this passage of Scripture and seeing, we're only going to look at the first six verses of this morning of chapter 7, Ecclesiastes. Talking about wisdom is not always pleasant, but it is desirable. In this section of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is stating things in the way of Proverbs. And these proverbial statements are things that are definitely generally true. We want to lay hold of the significance of what is said here, and but it may be challenging to contemplate some of what Solomon communicates, and I think that's purposeful. These things are difficult to lay our heart and mind to, but God would have us to understand these things. I think avoiding what is challenging and discomforting is a very easy thing to do. We don't like to do things that are tough. We don't like to go through things that are challenging. But it's beneficial. And sometimes it's important that we expose ourselves to challenging and difficult situations because we need to grow. We need to be brought to a place we're not comfortable in. And so as Solomon is talking about that, those types of things today, I think he's trying to say there are ways that you and I can be benefited if we will expose ourselves to certain situations, certain experiences, that if we avoid them, we'll not be as blessed or benefited by avoiding them. And so we go first and foremost into this looking at reflecting on death. And as you come into and you see that first slide with the coffin, maybe you think that's a morbid thing to do. You know, why in the world would you put a coffin on the front slide of your sermons? Well, because Solomon's talking a lot about death. And these are things that, you know, in our culture, and maybe even in our families and some of our lives, we just like want to avoid that. We want to stay away from death as much as possible. But the reality is we cannot. Death is an unavoidable reality. And so we need to understand the significance of death. So reflecting on death is preferable to reflecting on life, Solomon. That's one of the points that he's making in these verses. So verse 1, he says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. A good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is a reputation of God honoring, and through the lens of Christ, I will say, Christ exalting and Holy Spirit empowered biblical consistency. There in our lives, we should desire to have a good name. That should be something we want, a good name. So we want in our hearts and lives as followers of Jesus Christ, we want God to be honored, we want Christ to be exalted, and we want it to be made evident that we are walking in the power and enablement of the Holy Spirit. That's something that needs to consistently characterize us, and if that will consistently characterize us, then God blesses us in our lives. And the way that that is acknowledged is you have a good name. Your name is good in the sight of God and others. It is better than precious ointment. Precious ointment. An aromatic lotion of great value. These aromatic lotions of great value. Back in those days, these were like very profitable things to possess. This was like a treasure that you would hold. A precious aromatic ointment. Something that was crafted to have a strikingly pleasing aroma. it would be captivating. It would draw somebody's attention. Oh, that smell is amazing. So, in that sense, a good name is better than precious ointment. But Solomon puts these together, I think, stressing the importance that our lives are to have a proper aroma. Our lives are to give off an essence that is honorable, something very, very good. And so I ask this question: what's the aroma of your life? What is the aroma of your life? When we think about a good name having an impact and characterizing us, does your life have that kind of influence that it brings a sweetness to the embrace of others, that people around you are going to be saying, my goodness, that person's life makes a huge difference, that there's something pleasant about that person. Excuse me. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. He says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? As Paul is describing this event, he's describing what was very common in the minds of the people who would see a Roman triumphal procession coming back into a town after a king or a general would go out and win an incredible victory. They would march back into the city with the spoils of that victory, and in that there would be this celebratory entry of the conquering group. There would be people who would be brought back as captives. There would be the spoils of war. And there would also be the essence, the incense that would burn and would champion the reality that the victory has been achieved, which for some, that's a glorious celebration. For those who are being marched in as being conquered, that was the smell of death itself. The idea is we're the very fragrance of Christ to God Almighty. We have been brought to life. Our lives are to represent our Lord and Savior. We are to manifest in our lives a way of living that brings glory to our God through the way Jesus Christ is exalted in the way that we do things. And as he talks about this, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. The day of death will be the final pronouncement on our character. When we come to that time, that is going to be, when we die, that's going to be it. What our life has been like, how we have lived, and the way that we have made process through this life is going to give off a certain aroma. And what will be that aroma for us on the day of our death? You know, many have started well, but finished poorly. Many have begun and made profession of life. I think even in the Old Testament, I think of King Saul. He started off incredibly powerful and amazing. Here's this man who stands head and shoulders above everyone. And yet, in the initial stages of his life, he's very humble and feels like very uncertain about what he's going to do, but as time went on, he becomes very, very full of himself. And he's more about defending his name rather than the name of God. We have seen people in our lives, I mean, I think it's sad. The reality is that there are times when people of great significance, it seems like they start well, but they finish poorly. And that's a shame, isn't it? Shouldn't that just cause us grief? I mean, if I use the name Ravi Zacharias, I would say that's sad. That's absolutely sad that would happen. And we have to recognize, folks, we need to walk in dependence upon Jesus Christ consistently. We need to be constantly asking God to fill our lives with the aroma of Christ Everything in our flesh wants to go against God, but the Spirit of God is the one that gives us the power for victory. And we need to walk consistently in the Spirit. We need to ask God for the grace to do that humbly and well, so that on the day of our death, when we've lived that life, we could say with Paul, I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord is going to give me on that day, because I'm going to love his appearing. That should be our desire. That should be our hunger. Reflecting more consistently on the day of death is not morbid, but it's a means of staying focused on what will matter. As I was sitting in the back, this young couple came in and sat down in front of me, and they have this beautiful little baby. I'm sure for them that was a great, a wonderful day of birth, and to see that father holding that child and looking at that child with that longing, that preciousness of that, that's a wonderful thing. Who can say that the day of birth is not a big deal? That's a wonderful occasion. But in Solomon's way of reflecting on these truths, he says that the day of death is better than that day of birth. That is not typically the way we would speak, is it? That the day of death is better than the day of birth. But you see, when we come to the end of our lives, and it can be said that God has retained his name in and through us, that he has kept us faithful to the very end, what a glorious reality of victory. What a testimony of a wonderful life that we could say, God be praised, because this life by your grace was invested well. This was lived for your honor and glory. As the old missionary C.T. Studd said in a familiar line, the lyric that he wrote, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Our hearts and our minds need to be enraptured with that reality. We're here to live for the glory of our Lord and Savior. May God keep us faithful to the very end. Many are going to say that the day of birth is better than the day of death, but a life lived for the glory of God and the good of others is a life well invested. You see, when we see the reality of that, we realize that gospel grace has made all the difference. Our lives have been changed. Our lives have been transformed. God has done a work through his Son for us that we could never do on our own. And by the living power and presence of the Spirit of God who has changed us, our longings are different. Our focus is transformed. Our abilities to live for God are enhanced and brought to a place of life that they didn't even exist. We're living faithfully. Going and looking forward to that day when we will part this earth. It should be a day of acknowledging great victory in Christ. Great victory in Christ. Like the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, Paul said this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. May God give you and I the ability to have that same struggle wrestling in our hearts that the Apostle Paul was dealing with right there. He knew beyond question to depart and be with Christ is better by far. But as long as God gave him life on this earth, he was going to invest it well. He was going to pour his life out for the glory of Christ, ministering gospel help and grace to the people all around him. He wanted to live a life that counted for Christ. That should be our desire. As long as I have breath on this earth, God, help it to be that which brings glory to your name. God, help us to be empowered by you, to make much of you. And then we know when it's time to die, it's all gain. It's all good. It's all to the glory of God. Verse 2, he says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. I think few today see the wisdom of Solomon's words. And unfortunately, I'd say few see that both inside and outside the church. To go to the house of mourning describes the honoring of the death of an individual by joining with a family at that time of death for that loved one. That's what it would mean to go to the house of mourning. Someone has just lost a loved one. And Solomon says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living lay it to heart. So he says, better to go and acknowledge the reality of the inevitable end and join with someone in the reality of the mourning, the loss of that individual, reflecting on their life, reflecting on how they lived and how they've departed. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. The house of feasting indicates attending something of a celebration or a party. Now, how many of you like going to a house for a feast or a party? Sounds good, doesn't it? There's nothing innately evil about that. We're not trying to say that's a wrong thing. Many people enjoy going to a place of a party. But here's the point. This is something we need to really take to heart and examine our hearts and ask God, what are my thoughts and how do I relate to this? Going to a funeral can be far more profitable than going to a party. Going to a place where people are mourning the loss of someone can be far more beneficial than engaging in a feast. Now, I think most of us would say, well, what would we prefer to do? We'd say, well, I'd rather sit down at a Thanksgiving feast than to go to a funeral. But in the perspective that Solomon is trying to promote here, I think we need to give thoughtful consideration to what he's saying. Reflecting on death can be a very beneficial thing for us. Reflecting on the inevitable end of every one of us can be very helpful, very beneficial. You know, you read the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, how many times he thought about reflecting on the day of his death, giving prayerful thought to the fact that this day could be my last. How will I live this life? How will I live this day? Living in the light of that reality can be very, very helpful. But I think many people avoid such encounters as morbid or even scary events. That's why when a pastor puts a picture of a casket on an opening slide, it's like, well, that's not very pleasant. But really, we should be people that are very open to the reality. We're all going to die. Wouldn't it be great to know that when we die, that we've lived well? And that when people mourn over our departure, they're mourning the absence of one who walked with God and gave glory to Jesus Christ and lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. These are things that we need to be thoughtful of. You know, it is surprising to me, and I've said this already as we've gone through Ecclesiastes. We've talked about death a few times in Ecclesiastes, haven't we? Why are we talking about it again? God must have put it here for a reason. It must be important. And we need to take it to heart. It's surprising to me how many people avoid They'll do anything they can to avoid attending a funeral. I'm surprised how many adults I've interacted with who've never been to a funeral in their entire life. They don't know anything about what that's like, and they're terrified of it. Honestly, folks, that's sad. The reality is death is a part of life, and it's unavoidable. It's just part of what happens. We're living in the season of death right now, are we not? I say by that I'm talking about winter. When you look outside and you see everything's dead, it looks lifeless. Aren't you looking forward to spring? I'm looking forward to spring. I'm looking forward to warmth. You know, the reality is when death takes place, are you not thinking, man, one day the very life and presence of Christ will dawn, and we will enter eternal spring and summer, the beauty of being with our God. Life invested well. We need to reflect on that powerfully. I think parents, you need to take these things to heart. I don't think it's healthy to shelter your children from the reality of death. It's the unavoidable appointment of us all. It's the end of all mankind. We would do well to acknowledge this. If you have the opportunity to go to a funeral, you should make that opportunity. You should join with people in what it is to mourn, because it's part of life. And our children should acknowledge this is the end, and somebody's life that has been well lived to the glory of God, this is a good thing, something to celebrate, the reality that God has made his hand known. And those who don't end well, it's still good to reflect on the reality. It's sad when someone dies and they've invested their life poorly. It's heartbreaking. It ought to cause us definite introspection. That's why the day of death can be better than the day of birth, because it gives us something to really think long and hard about. You see, ignoring death doesn't make it go away. We can ignore it, but it doesn't make it go away. And people are going to die for a variety of reasons. They're going to die at various times in their life. At any time in our life, may God help us to be living in a manner that we're ready to go, that we live in a way that God is honored, no matter how young or how old we may be. Everyone who dies enters eternity. Some to everlasting joy, some to everlasting punishment. It's the reality. And we're not wise to avoid coming to grips with that. And it's not helpful if we avoid that and dumb that down. The inevitable end of life is something profitable for the living to lay it to heart. To lay mourning to heart is to give serious, deliberate thought to death. This is something that families, led by husbands and fathers, ought to promote with their family members. I mean, you ought to go. You ought to mourn with people. You ought to be attending these funerals of people that die. It's important that they recognize that. If you have family members that pass, if you can go, you should go, because you should engage in that. It's part of life. It gives you a viable opportunity to interact as a family. Fathers and mothers with children, husbands and wives with one another. Thoughtful interaction as we engage people in the mourning, because we want to exalt God in all things. We want God to be honored no matter what happens. A God-given opportunity to mourn should cause us not, we should not fear it. We should not cower from it. Hebrews 9:27 says this: it is appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. Shouldn't we all live like we're prepared for it? Should we not, as followers of Jesus, do everything we can to embrace that reality? It's appointed. God has written our days out. Your day of ending is already established. How are we going to live? How are we going to die? It's appointed unto man once to die. Therefore, we should engage that reality. We should acknowledge that. We shouldn't fear it. We should talk about it openly. I think this is something churches should embrace as we consider the biblical ramifications of a life lived to the glory of God. And then the other end of that, the ramifications of a life lived selfishly. You know, it's very gripping to go to a funeral of someone that you know did not live well. And to recognize death is the ultimate outcome of this. And as people sit there and they know this person didn't live for God, and they know they didn't live a life well, and there's very little hope in that. Should we not engage in that conversation with one another, with our families, to talk about that? How do you want to die? Shouldn't that be a gripping conversation we have in our homes, in our church? If we would give more thought to these types of things, God can maximize these events in our lives and help us to honor Him in the process of this. He says in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. How many today would say, sorrow is better than laughter? I don't think that's, there's very many people that would say that. But the reality of what Solomon is saying here is this. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. It's so unfortunate that many are content today with entertaining themselves to death. People cannot live without entertainment. They are constantly feeding the desire to be entertained. I mean, my goodness, we've got all kinds of games that are played, and you can play them anywhere and everywhere. And people spend mass quantities of time entertaining themselves. How many binge watchings have been embraced by people sitting down at Netflix or who knows what? It's a real threat of wasted time, isn't it? Is it not a threat of wasted time? How are we spending our thought time? What are we doing? Please don't misunderstand me, folks. I'm not trying to say there's no place for entertainment and there's no place for fun and good, but how easy is it for it to take control and move us out of thoughtful places where we really give true introspection to the way we're living and what's going on, and we're just deadened and desensitized by things that are really not helpful. And we make a way for that, and we defend them as little gods and little idols that we bow to and worship. We need to be careful. We need to live cautiously on this earth. You see, there are people who are entertaining themselves to death. But, you know, reflection on our condition could cause repentance. If we would just stop and ask God, what's going on in my life? How am I living? What's going on in the lives of those around me? How are we living? Through sorrow due to the mourning of the reality of death, reflecting on the loss of life, and that personal examination that comes as a result of that, we can see that changes might need to be made. And we would be better off to have a little sorrow than to constantly think we need to have laughter. Avoiding the truth can be like avoiding the mirror of our existence. We just want to avoid reality. In James chapter 1, verses 22 and following, it says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We need to take thoughtful introspection. We need to take time to pause and to consider the gravity of life. And we need to push away the desire to find just cheap entertainment of our brain when our hearts need to be challenged to think deeply about what really matters. Again, folks, don't take what I'm saying and say there's no place for fun, there's no place for enjoyment. I'm not saying that. I am saying I think that a lot of people are wasting a lot of time with cheap entertainment that's not doing your soul any good. I think we all want to realize that, you know, it's nice to have pleasant things happen. It's nice to have pleasant words that are experienced. And it's easier to laugh at a joke than it is to reflect on the condition of our heart in light of eternity. Don't we like to avoid the difficulties and push away from that stuff? It's sometimes when you take the reality of what life is like, it takes a shock. It's powerful. It's significant. When you look at the reality of your own life and your own sinfulness and your own selfishness and the battle that is there, that's a significant thing. And we need to face it. But it's easier to want to hear pleasant words. It's easier to want to hear pleasant messages. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 12 and following, the prophet Jeremiah accounts this, verse 12. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. God is saying, this is what judgment looks like. I'm bringing judgment because of sin and selfishness. Judgment is coming. It's time to awaken. When you start to see the hand of God's judgment, it's time to stop and pause and to think what's going on. When you start to see these things happen, things being turned over. He says, from the least of them to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. When God brings judgment, he does so purposefully and intentionally. And you and I would do well to stop and take caution to our hearts and take it deeply. It's not a time for a message of saying, well, can we not hear something positive? Can't we hear something that brings peace to our souls? Folks, we're living in it right now. We're seeing the hand of judgment come upon nations across this land, across this globe, because of the defiance of sinful, selfish hearts. And it's time to stop and take inventory of ourselves. God, help us. God, help us to inspect our hearts and souls. Oh, prophesy to us pleasant things, peaceful things. It's hard to hear the truth sometimes, isn't it? But we need to hear it. We need to hear it. Death can be a sobering reminder of the inevitable end of us all. And folks, when the godless die, it is no laughing matter. But when people would rather go to a party than attend a funeral, I think that's telling us something about the condition of a human heart. God, help us to examine our lives in the light of the inevitable end of us all, because we will all die. It's unavoidable. That's why a funeral can be so much more beneficial than a party. Biblical introspection, though heart-wrenching at times, can be joyous when it is used by God to promote transformation. And may God do that. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools in the house of mirth. Those who desire to be wise give serious thought and evaluation to their life and the lives of others. You see, it's not just self-introspection. We should be taking concern for one another. We should care about how other people live, not just ourselves. Foods Fools, excuse me, are content to be distracted from the discomfort of God-centered self-examination by the pursuit of what is pleasant. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of myrrh. Good times and pleasure, that's what's represented by myrrh. They're not evil, but they shouldn't be the idolatrous pursuit of people. Godly people can enjoy a good belly laugh every now and then. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a good time and enjoying and slapping your knee in laughter. But when we avoid the reality of self-examination and the seriousness of life and choose rather to be entertained, that's not a good thing. See, Solomon is not trying to promote somber joylessness. The point is that mourning, self-examination as the result of death, is not to be avoided. So may God help us all to give thought to this. Verses 5 and 6, hard words from the wise are preferable to impractical comments from fools. Verse 5, it says, it's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the songs of fools. Those seeking wisdom are not above correction. That means we need to hear the rebuke of the wise. If we're desiring to grow, that means we need to be around people who are wise enough that can look into our lives and give us constructive advice, challenge us to consider our ways, and cause us to think differently than what we've been thinking, and challenge us to think more godly, Christ-centered thoughts. We should be around people that will help us like that. This means we need to come together with humble and teachable hearts. Openness and teachableness is something that ought to characterize the church. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and following, Paul says this to the church at Colossae, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive." Do you get the idea that Paul is describing things that are interactive? This means where there's an openness and an exchange. We're giving and taking in life as a church. And then he goes on, "Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Our lives as a church are to be characterized by the exchange of biblical truth. And when we come together, there should be thoughtfulness in the way that we share life, how we're living out biblical truth, and how we're encouraging one another, and how we ask one another for advice on how to live better. Our singing should be biblically rooted. We should be challenging one another in song. We should be thinking these things, singing these things that are meant to enrich our souls and our hearts. Are you more open to constructive criticism or to some form of empty entertainment? What is your heart most open to? Some constructive biblical advice, or something that's just entertaining and enjoyable? People become foolish by always wanting to be entertained. That's listening to the song of fools. The songs of fools, they're everywhere. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. The idea is this: you set thorns of flame underneath a pot, and you're going to see that in this, if you set thorns of flame under a pot, they're going to immediately catch fire. They're going to burn like a quick blaze, and they're going to be gone like that, and it's not going to heat anything in that pot at all. It's going to make a lot of noise, and it's going to have a big blast of flame, but it's going to be gone quickly and to no practical end. Those distracted by fun and games make noise, but they're not productive. Nothing substantive is achieved by such activity. It's not that we should avoid fun and games. It's just, what should be the bulk of our time? Where should the bulk of our time be spent? In something substantive, meaningful, challenging. We should be willing to invest our time with people and truth that will change us, enrich us, and to help us and others grow. That should be our desire. That should be what the church is like. That's why I so love this church. I love spending time with people in this church because this is the heart of so many people here. Thanks be to God. Amen. Praise be to God for this. And may God help us to stay focused on what's important. Some questions to consider. How does your life express the aroma of Jesus Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing? How have you found yourself manifesting the aroma of Christ? Because see, that's what happens when gospel grace comes to us. When we as sinners are brought to the awareness of our sin and we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that is the work of the Spirit of God within us. And that life-transforming event redirects us and changes us, and it brings to bear in our lives a manifestation of the glory of Christ. And we should be seeing that, and we should be wanting to make the aroma of Christ very significant in our lives. How do people who are being saved respond to you and your Christ-centeredness? How do people who don't know Jesus, how are they responding to you? They're very different responses. But if we're living out the aroma of Christ, that's the impact we're having. Let's be intentional about that. In what ways can reflecting on death be beneficial to you and your family to the glory of God in Christ? Let's put away the worldly fear about these things. Let's put away the reality that thinking about death is morbid. It's not. It's helpful. It's beneficial. And biblically, we need to embrace it, and we need to promote this. We need to think about these things with God-honoring reverence, and we need to engage one another in conversations that are helpful in this way. What are the ways that you need to battle the distractions of entertainment? Are there things that the Spirit of God has brought to your heart and mind today where you say, you know what? I think maybe I'm a little too engaged in that form of entertainment. It's distracting me from things that are really more important. Can we be willing to just say, Lord, give me the grace to lay that aside? Lord, help me not to invest that as much time as I have in that. God, help me and help those I love around me to do this better. Let's use our time wisely. Man, we need to invest our time well on this earth. How do you need to become more open and teachable in life and in church? You know, let's not always choose the path of ease. Let's be thoughtful. Let's be prepared. Let's come to church with the thought of saying, God, grant us as your church open and teachable hearts to where we engage thoughtfully as we interact with one another. That should be our prayer. Man, I encourage husbands, fathers, lead in these things. Talk about these things. And when we come together to have openness and teachableness, let's not overestimate our insight. You know, we all have things we can learn. They're all of us here in need of some area of growth. And that's the neat thing about the body of Christ. Where other people are strong, you may be weak, and connecting is going to help you. And where you're strong, they're weak, and you're going to bless them. The beauty of Christ in his church. Let's not neglect it. Let's nurture it. Let's ask God to help us. Let's be people that just exalt Christ in all that we do. God, come and bless us as your people. Encourage us as a congregation to be the people that you want us to be. God, may we be very different from the people of this world as it relates to what we engage in the way of entertainment. May we be very different from the people of this world as it relates to reflecting on death and mourning, God, the loss of life. Use us, God. Bless us as your people. Come and stir us up for your glory and your honor, God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.